Well, I debated much in my mind over the past couple weeks whether or not we should just continue on with Genesis today. I think there are lessons in that 37th chapter that would be particularly pertinent to current issues going on in the church. Or is there a specific warning that God would have us be confronted with so that we might not be distracted from finishing the race that is set before us? And it's the latter that my mind has continually gone to recently. And it's that warning that I want us to hear from the Lord today. So if you will, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in just a minute we'll read verses 9 to the end of the book, verses 9 to 22. But let's remind ourselves of a few things about this letter. This seems to be the Apostle Paul's last letter. He's sitting in prison, and he believes that this time there's no way out. Death is what awaits him. He writes in chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And so he seems to know that his end is near. And it's right after he makes this declaration that Paul pens some of the saddest words in any of his letters. You might think that announcing your own imminent death would be the sad part. But that's not sad to Paul. Death is not a worry to Paul. He is the one who wrote to the Christians at Philippi as he sat in another prison. He said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." So death is not a worry to Paul. What makes these following words in 2 Timothy 4 sad is not that Paul is looking at his own circumstances and feeling sorry for himself. Not at all. He's looking outward. He's looking at those he once knew, those he once called friends. And yet the Apostle Paul, while sorrowful, for him it is always accompanied by hope and encouragement and joy. Right? He writes in 2 Corinthians 6, "Sorrowful yet always rejoicing." And so I want us to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 to 22. So follow along as I read this. Here's what he tells Timothy. He says, "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he has strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Lainus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." Now, just so you can feel the heaviness, the weightiness of these sad verses, look again at verse 16 really quick. Paul says there, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me. All deserted me." Here's the great Apostle Paul. being brought to court in Rome, suffering for the sake of the gospel, and everyone flees. He has nobody. And we sit here and we might be thinking, well, if I was there, I wouldn't have abandoned him. This is Paul we're talking about. I would have stood right by him come what may. And my fear is we are only warriors in our minds. I think Paul wants Timothy to feel a bit of the weight of this sadness that he experienced, but not to live in it. Because there is much encouragement in this conclusion to his letter. And this is really what this sermon is going to be about. It's the juxtaposition of sorrow and encouragement, particularly as it is exemplified in two of the people Paul mentions here, namely Demas and Mark. And it's my hope this morning that in Paul's sorrow over Demas, you will be warned, and in his need of Mark, you will be encouraged. So let's start by looking at Demas. Go back to verse 10. This is what Paul writes. "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." 12 words in Greek, 12 words that are both sad and terrifying. If you are a Christian, you should read that verse with trepidation and much humility, because it is a clarion call to wake up from the lullaby this world sings into your ears and arm yourself for war. Do you hear that call in this verse? Is this verse a jolt to your spiritual nervous system? If not, let me explain why it should be. Turn again with me to Colossians 4. And if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn there because I want you to see it. I want you to see what Paul writes and not just hear it from me. This is the conclusion to Paul's letter to the Colossians. And as he usually does, he sends the greetings of those he's working with. Let me actually begin in verse 12. So Colossians 4, verses 12 to 14. Paul writes, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas." Now turn from here to Philemon. Philemon is only one chapter long. Philemon 1:23. The very end of this letter, Paul writes again. He gives these greetings. And in Philemon 1:23, he says this: "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you." In verse 24, "And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." In both passages, Demas is listed alongside of Luke, and Paul calls them his fellow workers. Demas was Paul's companion in gospel ministry. They were friends. Paul saw him as a brother in Christ. Demas started off so well. Now we know next to nothing about Demas. We don't know where he was from or how old he was, but allow me for just a minute to speculate just a little bit here. Perhaps Demas was a young man, like many young people today, and he's looking for a cause, looking for something to be a part of, to give meaning to his life. And here comes the Apostle Paul, preaching that Jesus of Nazareth was God come in the flesh, that he died on the cross, and that he was raised again on the third day, and now is in heaven ruling over the world, and that if you believe in him, you will be free from the bondage of sin. And then Paul is making these crazy statements like, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Or he says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Or he hears Paul say this, if God is for us, who can be against us? Or this, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Or perhaps he heard Paul say what he said in Philippians 1:21. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I imagine Demas hearing these things from Paul and seeing this vision and saying, Paul, I want to join you. I want to tell others about this Jesus. Let's go to the ends of the earth. Who is going to stop us? It was convincing. It was zeal. It was passion. And so Paul adds him to the group. The problem is, Paul believes what he says. Sitting in prison once again, the much older Paul writes to young Timothy and says, the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:9, do your best to come to me soon. Why? Is it because Paul's about to die? Perhaps partly. But notice what he goes on to write. Do your best to come to me soon for. So here is the reason he wants Timothy to come soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, this present age, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. What happened? He started off so well. Did Demas just not understand? Did he need more teaching? Did Paul need to have a theology class with him so he could tie up any loose ends Demas was struggling with? No. Facts, truth, understanding were not the issue. He intellectually knew the facts of the gospel Paul was preaching. So what was it? Paul says, Demas, in love with this present age, in love, this was the heart, this was desire. The problem was not that he didn't know who Jesus was, the problem was that he didn't love him. He didn't cherish him, he didn't find him all satisfying. Demas apostatized not because there was no light, but because he loved the darkness. Jesus said in John 3:19, the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Demas, having loved this present world, quit. He quit the race. He didn't finish the course. He abandoned everything he claimed to believe to the point that he left Paul alone in prison. Do you see why this is a terrifying verse? There are those who seem to start well. They come to church. They say, I believe in Jesus. They get baptized. They sit next to you. They try and do good things. But all the while, their heart remains enraptured by the pale luster of this present age. The mind knows about Jesus, but the heart doesn't love him. By abandoning Paul, by abandoning the church, Demas and those like him prove they were never really Christ to begin with. John writes in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Demas went out because he wasn't really a part of them. He was never truly a Christian to begin with. How do you know that I am a Christian? Is it because I'm a pastor and I'm preaching to you? How many pastors have fallen over the past several years because of their love for this world? It is true that we must judge a tree by its fruit, and so we ask, do I see the fruits of the Spirit in this individual's life? But you will know truly if they persevere to the end. How do you know that Pastor Stephen was a Christian? He persevered to the end, and he finished the race. That's how you know. How many of these empty chairs were once filled with individuals who stood by you singing, "All I have is Christ," and now they're gone. Gone because all they wanted was the blessings of this world. It's not that they didn't know truth. It's that they didn't love it. It's a heart issue. Do you love the truth? Do you love the one who said, "I am the truth"? Are you here this morning because you have to be or because you want to be? My friends, sin takes every opportunity to keep you from gathering with God's people. It takes every opportunity to shine the spotlight on some mundane thing of this world so that your eyes will be taken away from beholding the glory of God in the face of Christ and make you think that fame or fortune or power or prestige or money or marriage is more glorious, more delightful, more joyful than treasuring Christ. It is the deceitfulness of sin that hardens the heart, not the lack of light. Listen carefully to these words by the author of the book of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 3, 12 to 14, "Take care, brothers." That means pay attention, listen, watch closely. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Sin's deceitfulness convinces your heart to prefer the things of this world over God himself. And when that happens, the author of Hebrews says, you fall away from the living God. John Piper once commented, quote, the root cause of apostasy or falling away or making shipwreck of faith or deconversion is not the failure to detect truth, but the failure to desire holiness. Not the absence of light, but the love for the dark. Not the problem of science, but the preference for sin. And so we read here at the very end of this letter to Timothy, Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me. Now contrast this with what Paul says immediately before this. Look at 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8. And listen particularly close to the end of verse 8 here. Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me, and on that day, And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so contemplating the imminence of his death, he says, I've held firm to the end. I've kept the faith. I know the righteous judge will award me on that day. But not just me. There will be others. Those who said they were Christians. That's not what he says. There's a lot of people who say they are Christians. Those who had perfect theology. Well, that's not right. He says, those who have loved his appearing. It comes down to the heart. What does it mean to love his appearing? I think it means that you are delighted and thankful that Christ came the first time, but also that you are longing for him to come again. You want to see him. You want to be with him. The prayer of your heart is, come, Lord Jesus, come. To love his appearing is to desire him, long for him, treasure him. Demas wanted the world. Paul wanted Christ. But keeping Christ at the highest seat of your affections is not easy when the temptations of sin are around you constantly. The Christian life is not a leisurely stroll in the park. You have to fight for it. This is why Paul described his own life as a race, as a fight. He had to persevere. He had to keep pushing forward. He had to put on armor and prepare for battle. At the end of your life, if you want to say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, then every day you have to get up prepared to do battle. Battle with sin, battle not to let your eyes be enticed by dull representations of glory. You have to arm yourself and get ready for war. And how do you do that? Let me give you just a couple ways. There's just a few. First, you have to have daily personal communion with God. You have to read his word. You have to dwell upon the things that you read. You have to internalize it. You have to pray. Jerry Bridges once wrote, quote, Demas didn't just wake up one day and make a 90-degree turn. That doesn't happen. Demas drifted little by little towards the attractions of the world. And if you and I do not practice this daily focused time of communion with God, we will find ourselves also drifting in the wrong direction. Second, you have to have communion with God's people, especially during the gatherings of the church. And so when Les or I are encouraging you to be at church or to come to prayer meetings, it's not because we think, hey, we've had this really great idea and you guys should all be a part of it. That's not it at all. It's because we recognize that the means that God has given us to continue to fight, to build each other up, to be encouraged by one another, is in the gathering of his people, so that you might endure. Let me go back to Hebrews 3 really quick, that passage I quoted earlier. Hebrews 3 verse 13 says this, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And here at church is one of the primary ways where we can exhort one another to keep going, to keep fighting. Why? So that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. One of the surest ways of identifying somebody who is slowly drifting away is their attendance at church. Is being at church with God's people something you do when you find it convenient and it fits into your schedule? Or is it a part of your lifeline that helps you to continue to pursue holiness in a corrupt world? Third, you must have a firm belief in God's sovereignty and his great love for you. Again, Jerry Bridges commented, quote, "Years ago, M. Scott Peck wrote a book, The Road Less Traveled, that began with a three-word sentence, 'Life is difficult.'" Most people would agree with that. If you've lived very long, you realize life is difficult, or at least it's often difficult and sometimes even painful. And over time, you will experience both difficulties and pain. So if you want to endure to the end, if you want to stand firm in the face of life's difficulties and pain, then you must have a firm belief in the sovereignty and the love of God. You must not only believe that God is in control of every event in this universe, and specifically every event in your own life, but that God, in exercising that control, does so from his infinite love for you. You have to believe it. You have to believe that God is absolutely sovereign and he is working out all things for the good of his people who love him. Fourth, desire holiness. Listen again to these words from John Piper. He says, quote, "The root cause of apostasy or falling away or making shipwreck of your faith or deconversion is not the failure to detect truth, but the failure to desire holiness. We are to be holy because our God is holy. We are to hate what God hates and love what he loves. Our pursuit of holiness is a reflection that we are indeed being conformed to the image of our Savior. The only way you fight the good fight to the end is by putting on the armor and waging war against everything that pulls you away from delighting in God and pursuing holiness." And so listen again now to 2 Timothy 4:10. And hear both the sorrow and the warning to you, to all of us, from what Paul writes. He says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." We don't know if Demas ever repented. We don't know if any believer ever confronted him and called him back, called him to repentance. But the very last thing mentioned of this man, a man who started off so well, traveled with Paul, preached with Paul, visited Paul while he was in prison, the very last thing mentioned of this man who started off on fire is, in the end, he fell away for love of the world. Now, I did say at the beginning that while there is sorrow, there is also hope and encouragement here. Look at 2 Timothy 4:11, so just the next verse down. Paul tells Timothy, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." Now, just like there's a backstory with Demas, so there's a backstory for Mark as well. And the reason that this is an encouraging statement is because Paul had been upset with Mark. So frustrated was Paul with Mark that it actually caused a split between him and his good friend Barnabas. In Acts 15, beginning in verse 36, this is what we read. "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with him one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed." So Mark left them. Mark left them. He left them in Pamphylia and didn't want to continue in the work with them there. And Paul was upset. He couldn't believe that Mark would abandon them like that, and he didn't want anything to do with him now. He tells Barnabas, how are you going to take somebody with us who's already proven that he'll just leave? I don't want him with us. Now, Mark's desertion of Paul and Barnabas was not of the same kind as Demas, but it angered Paul nonetheless. Now, we don't know how much time passed between this event here in Acts 15 and when Paul and Mark reconciled, but reconcile they did. So that near the end of Paul's life, he can say that the one who left him and did not continue on in the work, he can say of this man, bring him, for he's very useful to me in the ministry. Notice as well, who was mentioned right before the request to bring Mark. It's Luke. Whereas Demas was previously mentioned alongside of Luke, now it's Mark. These few verses are both a grave warning to us and a means of encouragement. You must fight to keep Christ at the prime seat of your affections so that one day the empty seat in this church is not yours, and those who remain are having to say, well, having loved the present world, they left us. That's the warning. Love Christ, pursue holiness, and fight to finish the race. But there's also hope. Hearts can be turned again. Reconciliation can take place. Those who were gone, who have left, whose seats are empty, can once again return and be useful for the ministry of the Lord, not because we might have some convincing argument to persuade them to come back, but because the sovereign grace of God, who through the death of his Son takes hearts enslaved to fear, takes hearts in love with this world, and turns them, changes them, renews them, so that they behold the glory of Christ for the first time. And when that happens, then they will sing, as I hope you will in just a minute, from a heart that is enthralled with the majesty of the glory of God, that the things of this world are all passing away, and all we have is Christ. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to hear this warning. Help us to hear this warning. For those who are Christians here, help us to have open ears that we must fight. We have to run the race. We have to fight in this battle. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to persevere to the end. Help us to cherish Jesus more than anything in this world so that we can say believingly as Paul did, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We have to believe things like that. We ask, Lord, for those who are here who don't see the glory of Christ, that you would open their eyes. Help them to behold the beauty and majesty of your glory in the face of your Son, and that might turn their eyes away from such dim reflections of glory in this world. May it not be said of anyone here, having loved the world, having loved this present age, they abandoned us. Help us to be an encouragement to one another, to help each other to grow, to fight, to persevere. These are eternal matters that we need to think about. And so we pray that you would press upon us this warning, but also press upon us the encouragement that Paul and Mark were reconciled. Those who have gone away can come back. by your sovereign grace. And that is what we pray for. For all those who have gone away, we pray that you would open their eyes that they might see and behold what Christ has done for them. Give us every day, Lord. Give us every day that sight in your word of who Christ is, that we might love him more. So that we can appropriately say, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to stand and sing one more song. We're going to stand and sing, All I Have is Christ. Let's stand.